Are we in a state of restlessness? Do you find yourself somewhat restless? Are you a person that there's something nagging at you and something maybe missing in your heart of hearts? Well, we find here Christ in Matthew 11 says in verse 28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He goes on, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." What are we looking at? How is it that God is reaching out to us?
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, senior pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Well, if you have a Bible at home, turn to Matthew chapter 11, if you would. Matthew chapter 11. I'd like to deal with something at this time that coincides with an event I think that's on all of our minds. And I want to take this passage here from Matthew chapter 11, the very words of Jesus Christ, and I think one of the sweetest statements that we find in the whole Bible, and try to do justice to it. It's only two verses, Matthew 11, beginning in verse number 28. Our Savior says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." You know, I look at this passage and it screams something to me, and it's this fact that God is reaching out to you. God is reaching out to you. We're going to be talking about that, but let's go to the Lord first in prayer, shall we? Now, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the preservation of it, and for the opportunity today to look into it. And we pray that as we go through these times, navigate through the times that we're in, that you would help us to know that you have a sovereign grip on everything, and you take all the circumstances of not just the whole world, not just this church, not just this community, but of every single life, and you work all things for good and for your glory. Father, we just pray now that you'd help us to draw this truth from this passage, that you indeed are reaching out to us. We'll thank you for it. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of us have heard of the Winchester rifle, and we might know that it goes back to the 1800s. It's a long story. There was a fellow by the name of William Winchester, and he kind of inherited from his dad, Oliver. But he died, I think, in 1880, and he passed the Winchester name onto his wife, Sarah, and the fortune of what was at that time nearly $500 million by today's standard. Well, she lived out east in Connecticut, and she always felt guilty for what she thought in her mind was blood money. All the people who had been killed by the Winchester rifle, and the wars had been fought with the rifle and so on and so forth. And so she was so bothered by this, she went to see a soothsayer and a seance kind of a deal. And the astrologer basically said that you're to move to the West Coast, San Jose, California, and build this home, and as long as you are building it, you will live. But as soon as you stop building it, you're going to die. And this home is to be built for those, the ghosts, if you will, or those who the Winchester curse has brought a curse upon in order to have a place to habitate. So in 1884, she moved out to San Jose, California, and she spent the next 38 years of her life building this mansion. You can still tour this mansion. Now, a lot of it was destroyed in the 1906 earthquake on the West Coast, but today you can still tour the Winchester Mansion. And this woman, for 38 years, hired hundreds of workers, let them actually live on site, and every single day, 24/7, they're working on this mansion. She was absolutely obsessed with continuing to build, and if she finished a floor, she'd just add another floor to the top. There were seven floors on it at one time. It cost at that time, I think, $5 million, which was an unbelievable sum of money. It had 158 rooms. It had 9 kitchens. It had 48 fireplaces. It had 5 heating systems, and it had miles of secret passages in it. Stairways that went up and stopped and went nowhere, hallways that went to dead ends, and it was really a creepy place. There are 2,000 doors in it, and some of them don't even go into rooms. There are 10,000 windows in it, and it was just this huge place that she just kept on building. When she finally died, it took workers over 6 weeks just to carry out the furniture from the place. Now, you could pretty much safely say that Sarah Winchester was restless, restless night and day. But the question is, now in the 21st century, what about us? Are we in a state of restlessness? Do you find yourself somewhat restless? Are you a person that there's something nagging at you and something maybe missing in your heart of hearts? Well, we find here Christ in Matthew 11 says in verse 28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Notice the word rest at the end of verse 28. He goes on, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find," what? "Rest, rest unto your souls." And so we find here our Savior actually extending an invitation and reaching out to us and giving us one of the sweetest passages, I think, in the Bible, and yet at the same time, one of the most misunderstood passages in the Bible. And I hope that by the time I'm done here today, you'll not only understand it, but you'll fall in love with it, and you'll rejoice in the truth from it. Now, what are we looking at? How is it that God is reaching out to us? Well, we see, first of all, what I call the reasonableness of God. The reasonableness of God. In verse 28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Notice these words, "come unto me." Come unto me. It's like God saying, "Come here, come here. Let's reason together." We find that God is reasonable, and we find here our Savior has a very reasonable request. "Come unto me. Come unto me." Now, there are a few things worse than somebody who is unreasonable. I think everybody knows somebody who's unreasonable. I think the Bible reads like who's who as far as unreasonable people go. In fact, I was thinking this week of a fellow back in, I think it's 1 Samuel, by the name of Nabal. And his name means churlish or foolish. And he was really, even from birth, destined to be this unreasonable. He's really a jerk, actually, is what he is in the Bible. But he's married to the sweetest gal by the name of Abigail. And how she ever ended up with him, I'll never know. But he was so unreasonable. And even his employees knew that about him. I won't go into the story, but when it came to a head, his servants said, "He's so unreasonable, you can't even talk to him." There's people like that. They're so unreasonable. Have you ever tried to reason with a drunk person? It's a waste of time. It's a dead end. I was talking with somebody just yesterday here at the church, and we were talking about some folks that we know, one in particular, and I thought to myself, that person is so unreasonable. What do you do with an unreasonable person? It's kind of like they've sewn their eyelids shut. There's just stuff they don't want to see. No, I don't want to see it. Or they've shown their eardrums shut, and I don't want to hear it. Don't bother me with the facts. And they're so unreasonable. You know, I'm looking at a building right now, and I'm remembering years ago, over 20 years ago, when we were erecting the steel for this thing, and we were dealing with a plant down in Missouri, and a fella he's passed away since, but I'm telling you, trying to deal with that guy, you know, he was so unfair, and he was so unreasonable, and I try and point out some things, he'd just fly into a rage, and there's people like that. They're so stinking unreasonable. You know, Will Rogers, I think, said that if you fly into a rage, you often make a bad landing. And how true that really is. There are folks that are unreasonable. There are folks that are stubborn. And it doesn't matter how wrong they are, how much you try to work with them, they're not going to cooperate. There's a lot of folks that are full of drama. And so you find here that in the world of unreasonable people who are stubborn, who won't cooperate, whose minds are like concrete, they're all mixed up and permanently set, you find in the midst of a world like this that there's a God who's reasonable. We have people, and they think the whole world's wrong, but they're right. And so you cannot reason with them. And you just wish they had some sense, but because of their pride, because of their bitterness, you can't reason with them. But here we find our God, and he's reasonable. We read verses like this in Isaiah 41:21. God says, "Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob." Now here's the God of the universe. He's talking to us, and he's saying, all right, produce your cause. Let me hear it. What's on your heart? How are you thinking? He says, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Can you imagine that? I mean, the King of Kings willing to talk to us and hear us out and reason with us. We read in Isaiah 43:25, God says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgression. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. It's almost like God wants to exonerate us or justify us or have us a righteous in his sight. And he reminds us he's the one who can blot out transgressions. And then he says, let us plead together. Declare thou, and he's talking to us, that thou mayest be justified. We have a very, very reasonable God. And then there's this classic that many of you are familiar with, Isaiah 1:18. God says, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. We have a God that knows we are sinful, and he knows our sins are as scarlet, but he has a remedy. He has a cure. He has salvation in Jesus Christ. He sent his son to this earth to die on the cross for us. And those folks who are trying to work their way to heaven need to realize their sins are as scarlet, that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. God knows that. People don't know that. They think you get to heaven by getting baptized, by taking communion, by attending services, by joining a church, by doing good deeds. But the Bible comes along and it states that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saves us. In fact, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Trying to work your way to heaven is a hopeless cause. We are helpless sinners. If we even look at God's law, we find that we placed other things ahead of God in violation of the first commandment. We find that we have invented this God of our own imagination that suits us in violation of the second commandment. Many have taken God's name in vain, and yet God says, I will not hold him guiltless that taketh my name in vain. There are many who just ignore the house of God and the day of God and don't honor it in violation of the fourth commandment. There are those who have not honored their parents in violation of the fifth commandment. There are those who have committed murder of the heart in violation of the sixth commandment. There are those who have committed adultery of the heart in violation of the seventh commandment. Those who have taken things they shouldn't in violation of the eighth. Those who have lied in violation of the ninth. And by the way, the Bible says that all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. And then there are those who have coveted in violation of the 10th commandment. So how in the world could we expect to get to heaven by living a good life? We are hopeless, hell-bound, helpless sinners, plain and simple. And yet, we find a reasonable God who says, come on, come unto me, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God's willing to wash our sins away when we turn from our sins in repentance. We change our mind about our sins, and we turn to Christ in faith and trust what he did on Calvary's cross, the blood he shed on the cross to save us, plus nothing, minus nothing, and we are born again, as Jesus Christ called it. Now, in John 6 and verse 37, Jesus said this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Can you picture the Savior with outstretched arms? Saying, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. There's those arms open and the Savior saying, come. He said, and him that cometh to me, and I love this promise, I will in no wise cast out. I will in no way cast out. That's our reasonable God. That's the invitation that he gives. In John 7:37. Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. We have a Savior that's saying, come here, come here. Now, what's the problem? What's the problem with mankind? What's the problem with society? What's the problem with the human race? Well, in John 5 and verse 40, Jesus says, and ye will not come to me that you might have life. He does not say you cannot come to me. You can. He's given us a free will. The free will of man goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. But Christ says, ye will not come to me that you might have life. How incredibly foolish to hold out. We have a God that is reaching out to us, and people say, well, you know what, I got life to live, I got sin to commit, I'm going to just hang on to some stuff here. And let me just say this, you can sin away the day of grace. You can sin away the day of grace, the invitation, if you will, and the reasonableness of God. In fact, if you study Proverbs 1, you find that God's arms are outstretched and that pleading is taking place, but it's only for a time. And you find that the coin turns over at some point and God says, because you've rejected it, I'm shutting the door. So right now the door is open. If you're listening and you're wanting to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have that opportunity and you have a God that is reasonable and he's reaching out to you. And Jesus is saying, come unto me. That's a reasonable offer. We see the reasonableness of God, but secondly, we see the rationality. The rationality. He is telling us that we can come without reservation. He's telling us that we can come without condition. In verse number 28, he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, I want you to eyeball real good those words, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. When we read that, we picture the invitation of our Savior saying, all right, if you're laboring and if you're heavy laden, come unto me. But really, you could stick a slash in your Bible between those two expressions, all you that labor, slash, and are heavy laden. Because the Savior is really talking about two different things. He's not being redundant here. He actually is talking about two different things. He says here, all you that labor, first of all, in the Greek, that's speaking of things that you've brought on yourself, messes that you've made yourself. It's what you've done with your own hands. It's your own doing. Remember that. All of us have, I guess, brought things into our lives, made messes that have really, because of our own sin and folly, we have brought things upon ourselves. And so he says, come unto me, all ye that labor. Those of you who have made a mess with your life, but he goes on and he says, and there's a conjunction there, and are heavy laden. Fortizo is the Greek word. And it's talking about someone else now putting something on you. It actually speaks of a loading up of something, loading up a box, or putting a burden on a beast of burden, an animal. And so picture this, the first part, all ye that labor, speaks of us making our own mess in our lives. But the other part, and are heavy laden, it speaks of others bringing something upon us that has made life harder for us. The implication is here that you can cause your own burden sometimes, and we do. Follow me now. Don't check out. We do make a mess of our own lives sometimes. There are some things that we bring down on our own head. But the second part is when somebody else does something to us, and it really causes us to hurt, to suffer, to struggle because of their folly. They made a mess for us. So the implication is you can cause your own burden, or somebody else can cause the burden for you. Now, have you ever brought burdens upon yourself? I have. I think we all have. Our own sin, our own folly. And we made life harder for ourselves, a bad financial decision, a bad relationship decision, and a bad decision of some other type. And so we sometimes mess up our own lives, but sometimes it's others. When we do it, it's really what we would say our own fault. We shot ourselves in the foot. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 38:4, for mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. Now, remember, Jesus is saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And the labor there is your own iniquities. The psalmist made his own. He said, mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. And so there's times we make it hard on ourselves. But then there are those times when others make a mess and put a burden upon us. You know, in Acts 15:10, the disciples said, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Sometimes that's the way it works. Others put a yoke on you. Now, Christ is talking about a yoke here. And if we understand how they farmed in those days, they had a yoke of oxen or a pair of oxen. And they would bind them together with this yoke, and so they would plow together as a team. Well, the verse here in Acts 15 says, why tempt you, God, to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, speaking of putting this burden on them that they couldn't even do? So here we find a passage that tells us there are times when others put a yoke upon us, when others make it rough for us. Their folly affects us. Now, here's the point. Don't miss it. God wants to help us either way. There are times we've messed up and we just have to be honest with it. We do it. We bring it on ourselves. And there are times when others make life for us, but it really doesn't matter to God. He's out there to help us either way. And Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor, you did it to yourself, or are heavy laden, somebody did unto you, and I will give you rest. Let me give an example. Let's say a teenage girl gets pregnant out of wedlock. Well, she's brought that on herself now, and the playing out of that issue. But also, there are parents involved, and there are others involved. There's the baby, and there's others who are going to be affected by this. Now, sin is never singular. We know that. And so our own sin's going to hurt us, but it's going to affect others as well, because it's never singular. Let's just say that a man is an alcoholic. Well, he's really spending his money on something that's basically perforating his arteries and killing his brain cells and not helping him any, but there's always those who suffer as a result of that as well. That is the other part, the heavy laden part. Let's say there is a woman that's unfaithful to her husband or vice versa. Well, she's not only hurting herself, she's hurting her spouse. A wayward child, he thinks he's just hurting himself. No, he's hurting his parents and putting a burden upon his parents. So maybe you brought it on yourself, or maybe you're the victim of somebody else's folly. Maybe it's a health issue you had nothing to do with. Maybe you were unjustly criticized. Maybe you had a spouse that passed away with no life insurance. Maybe you're a victim of gossip. Maybe you lost a job due to cutbacks, and there are things going on, and we understand that. In fact, there are hundreds of people listening right now, and you have burdens, and you had nothing to do with them. And maybe there are those that you caused it. Your pride caused it. Your lust caused it. Your stubbornness caused it. Your lying caused it. Your selfishness caused it. Your drinking caused it. Your bitterness caused it. Your gambling caused it. And like Saul, you just got to be honest. King Saul said in 1 Samuel 26, I have sinned. I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. He wasn't passing the buck. He was coming clean. And that, by the way, that's what we need to do, is just, you know, man up, put our big boy pants on and just say, it's my fault. I have sinned. I have played the fool. I have erred exceedingly. Saul admitted it. Later on, David would admit it. In 2 Samuel 12, 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have. And so the point is this. We find an invitation, and a great one at that, from our Savior. We find our God reaching out to us and saying, come unto me, all ye that labor, it's your fault, or are heavy laden, somebody else did it to you, and I will give you rest. There's an invitation here. It doesn't matter. Both areas, Christ is there to give us rest. If you're lonely, he's there to give you rest. If you have disease, he's there to give you rest. If you're young, if you're old, he's there to give you rest. If you're heartbroken, he can give you rest. If you're depressed, he can give you rest. If you have sinned against yourself, he can still give you rest. If others have sinned against you, he can give you rest. If you're the stricken or you're the striker, he can give you rest. If you're the divorcer or the divorced, he can give you rest. If you're the adulterer or the spouse of that adulterer, you can find rest in Christ. If you are hurting today, or you're even the hurter, there is rest in Christ. If you are the forsaken, or you are the forsaker, there is rest in Christ. You see, when it comes to God, it's not an issue of, all right, who did it here? Who's to blame? Who's guilty? Let's straighten this thing out. No, he's above that. He's just there to fix the hurting. We're the Pharisees. And we're the one, when somebody messes up, we come along, we say, tisk, tisk, and, well, you made your bed, now you got to lie in it. And instead of sympathy, we give them gossip. But that's not the Lord. Our God sees suffering humanity, and he looks down, and with compassion, he says, look, it doesn't matter who did it. I'm here to help. Our Savior tells us to come unto him, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In fact, Christ would preach to the multitudes. He'd look out in the multitudes, and he didn't try and sort out who was guilty, who had done what, who hadn't done what, and so on. He didn't wade through the crowd trying to say, well, your alcoholism made this mess, or your adultery did this, or you're the culprit, and you're the victim, and you're, you know, none of that. It didn't matter to him. He just said, come unto me, all ye, you labor or are heavy burden, and he said, I will give you rest. You know, all of us, I think, have some things that we wish we'd have never done. I think all of us have some things that we regret. And to flip the coin over, we all know of situations where others have done unto us things that we regret. They made life miserable for us. You know, if you've raised kids, you know that they'll do things along the way that really can make it hard for you. And so whether you're the culprit or whether you're the victim of the culprit, it doesn't matter. We sing the song, come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. Every soul. It doesn't matter. There's mercy with the Lord. God doesn't say, how did you get into this mess? He just says, come unto me. Get in the yoke with me. He doesn't wade through the crowd and find out who's the burden and who's the one burdened. He just says, get in the yoke. And he says, come unto me. Come unto me. He doesn't say, come unto the psychologist. Our Savior does not say, come unto the bartender when you've got a burden. Our Savior doesn't say, come unto the druggist or come unto the pharmacist, ye that are heavy laden. He doesn't say, come unto the psychiatrist. No, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He's saying, lean on me, trust in me. We find here in Isaiah 26:3, the Bible says that thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Here the prophet is talking to God, and he says to God, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And by the way, in the midst of even a pandemic, we can keep our mind stayed on him, and we can trust in him. We find the reasonableness, we find the rationality, but thirdly, we find the relationship here in this passage. In verse number 28, Christ says, of course, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Now notice the last part of the verse. And I will give you rest. That's what we want. And then he says, take my yoke upon you. Now, we find in another place where he says, get in the yoke with me. And that's that yoke I was talking about. And every farmer, every Jew at that time understood what a yoke was, what it meant to get in the yoke with Christ. Now, here's what it meant to get in the yoke. If you're an oxen and you got in the yoke, it didn't mean to drop your burdens. It meant to share your burdens. You were sharing it with that other oxen there. And so really what the Savior is saying here, and it's so important that we get this, he is not saying, come to me and I'm going to give you rest from your burdens. He's saying, I'm going to help you in your burden. You're going to still go through that burden, but I'm going to help you through it. I know of an old-timey preacher who's with the Lord today, but he used to travel around and preach in conferences, and he was preaching in a church much like this years ago, and he preached on prayer in that night in that series, and he got done, and a deacon came up to him and said, preacher, he goes, I got a heavy burden. There's something in my life I'm really struggling with right now. And he said, would you pray with me? You know, our Savior said, we're two of you agree on any one thing, it shall be done unto him. Can we pray together? And the preacher, of course, consented to do so. And they knelt down at the foot of the altar. And the deacon said, Oh, Lord, you know what's going on in my life. You know what's going on in my heart. You know the burden that I'm bearing right now. And, oh, God, take it away. And the preacher praying next to him, He didn't even lift up his eyes or his head. He just simply said, don't do it, Lord. Don't do it. It kind of shocked the deacon. He's kind of looking over like, maybe didn't quite hear what I said. And so he went back to praying, Lord, you know I'm struggling. You know I'm suffering. You know this is hard. And if you won't at least take it away, please make it lighter. And the preacher again speaks up without even looking up. He said, don't do it, Lord. Don't do it. He heard exactly what he was saying. Of course, by now, the deacon's flustered, and he just stops everything. He's saying, preacher, you're not helping anything. I'm asking God to take my burden away and to make my burden lighter, and you're contradicting me. He said, well, you need to understand something. God's not interested in taking your burden away or even making it lighter. He's interested in getting in the yoke with you and in pulling it with you and helping you through it, because you're still going to have the burden. In fact, in Galatians 6:5, it says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Why does God continue to make us go through the burdens? Well, it's kind of like lifting weights. You know, if you don't lift weights, if you just kind of turn into jello and get scrawny, you know, you can do that. But if you want to get stronger, you're going to have to exert yourself. There's going to be some pain here, some effort, some sweat. As you lift those weights, it's hard, but as you do, you get stronger in that muscle, whatever it might be. And so it is emotionally and mentally and life and with burdens and such. We have to go through those things in order to get stronger. Now, we sing a song around here, I remember when my burdens rolled away. And somebody would say, yeah, what about that? Roll them away, God. But let's put the song in context here. It's talking about the day or the night that you got saved, that burden of sin. And when you get saved, that burden is rolled away. But as a saved person, as a saint, as a believer, God wants those burdens in our lives. And Christ isn't saying, I'm going to do away with the burden. He's saying, get in the yoke with me and let's pull that weight together. Now, everybody has burdens. The saved, the unsaved. In fact, Job said in Job 5:7, yet man is born unto trouble. As the sparks fly upward, it's something we're born into. It's waiting for us when we come out of the womb. Man is born unto trouble. Job went on in Job 14:1. He said, man that is born of a woman is few days and full of trouble. What a description that is of few days and full of trouble. You know, life does fly by fast, and really, compared to eternity, you're here today and gone tomorrow. You blink twice and you'll be gone. It's hard for me to imagine. I've already been pastoring a third of a century, but let me just say, during that time and even before that time, yeah, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. There's going to be a lot of trouble, but let God see you through that trouble. Let God see you through that trouble. Let God give you peace in the midst of that trouble. There was a wife of a whaler back in the old New England days or the 1800s whose husband was lost at sea. She had 7 children. At the same time, one or two of those children died, and a few other close relatives, loved ones, died as well. At the same time, the other children were bedridden. I mean, it couldn't have been any worse. Her pastor came to visit her, and he said, now, ma'am, sister, he said, don't fret. And the woman said, well, I'd never fret when I'm in the will of God. If this is God's will, so be it. I will let him take it all if I need to, and I will praise him no matter what comes my way. I will trust him as long as I'm in the yoke together with him. And I thought that was pretty wise of her. Now, Christ mentions the yoke here. He says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. He doesn't say, I'm going to remove the yoke. I'm going to remove the burden. He's actually saying, you have to take it upon you. And he's not saying that I will relieve you of this, but he does promise with us here to share it. Whatever's in that yoke, he's willing to share it with us. We've had a number of beautiful wedding ceremonies here at Fargo Baptist over the years. And as I perform a wedding, quite often I will talk to the bride and the groom, and I'll make it known that at this time, as you join arms and hands and exchange rings, that for the rest of your life, you'll share each other's joys. I put it this way, your joys will be doubled. At the same time, your burdens will be halved. In other words, you're sharing them. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Get in the yoke with me, and at the same time, I'll share that burden with you. And it's a very precious thing because you don't have to get overwhelmed. You just have to get into the yoke with Christ, and he'll help you through it. You say, but I'm overwhelmed. Well, that's why he's there in the yoke with you. I remember when my kids were growing up, and I tried to teach them how to work. I tried not to make it so cushy for them that they grew up lazy. And so we had a farm, and there were times when I would just take the chainsaw out, and I'd say to the kids, let's go clear a patch of woods. I mean, it was so thick you couldn't walk through it. I'd get on my knees, and I'd turn the chainsaw sideways, and I'd start slicing out all the underbrush, and I would clear out the limbs and so on. And I would leave big piles everywhere I'd been with the chainsaw. The kids would follow along, and they'd look at all this stuff scattered, and it was so overwhelming to them that they didn't know where to start. And I'd realize they're froze. And so I would stop, and I'd go help them start clearing out paths, put into piles, and giving them a little bit of hope, getting in the yoke with them, if you will, and letting them know, hey, this can be cleaned up. There's hope here. Now, let me just say this about life. We need the burdens. We need the burdens. They teach us something. I was talking to a preacher this last week about world events at the present, and I asked him, I said, have you seen anything like this since World War II? He would have been 7 years old at the time. He said, you nailed it. He said, I haven't seen anything like this since World War II. He said, in World War II, we took our 18-year-olds fresh out of high school, fresh out of sandlots, couldn't even keep their rooms clean, and we drilled them and marched them and sent them overseas. And they went up against Hitler's army that was goose-stepping all over across Europe, and we won. We won. You say, well, why is that? Why is it that we call that the greatest generation? It was the burden of the time. You know, I see a problem with youth today, and I don't want to get sidetracked, but we see young people, and it's really cushy. I mean, the most exercise they have are their thumbs, and they're on their cell phone, or they're on the remote, or they're watching the TV, or they're watching videos, or Xbox, or Game Boy, or videos, or whatever it might be today, and they're living in this perfect little world. And then they go off to college, and mom and dad pay their way, and they never really learn what it's like to struggle. And they get out of college, and they buy a house nicer than mom and dad ever owned, and you wonder, where did they get character along the way? Well, it's adversity that brings the character. It's hardship that brings the character. In fact, the Bible speaks of even bearing the yoke in your youth. As I was growing up, there were 9 kids in our family, and dad always had us buy our own bicycles, buy our own clothes. We always worked jobs from the time I was 8 years old. I worked summers at least, and when it came time to drive, I bought my own car, and when it came time to go to college, we paid our own way. You know what? That was good for us. I am so glad today, and I'm not criticizing parents who do that for their kids. They pay for their kids' college education, but there's something about bearing the yoke in your youth. And now my kids have paid their way through college, and the last one is going through college. And it's really hard to watch. I've said, are you doing okay? Do you need some help? And at this point, my daughter just says, no, don't, Dad. I can do this, and so on. But we get in a mindset and in a nation that can get so apathetic and really fat and sassy in our lethargy. We need burdens. Christians even need burdens. Christians need to see God work. We need the affliction. In fact, in Psalm 119, verse 67, the psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Can you picture this? The psalmist is wandering off. He's kind of getting fat and sassy, and it's too cushy for him, and God sees that, and he afflicts him. The psalmist has turned his back on God. He's doing it in the flesh. He's doing it in the arm of flesh. And God says, that's not going to fly. And so he afflicts him. And in retrospect, the psalmist looks back and he says, you know, before I was afflicted, I went astray. I was going astray. But now have I kept thy word. May God give us some burdens, but get in the yoke with us. Get in the yoke with us. There was a preacher who was on the top floor, actually up in his attic, studying for a sermon years ago, back way back in the 1800s. And his son was up there playing at his feet there in the attic. And he said, son, I need such and such a concordance. He said, would you run down in the basement and get it? And sure, Dad. Well, the boy was only 3 years old. And so you can boom, 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 hear him going downstairs. And some time passes, and the preacher's kind of wondering, where's that book? 5-10 minutes pass, and the book's still not up in the attic yet. And so he kind of goes over to the stairway, and he hears this sobbing about a flight of stairs down. It's the boy. He's sitting there, and he's crying, and his dad goes down the stairs. He says, son, what's the matter? Well, the boy had the book in his hand, but it's like huge for a three-year-old. And he said, Dad, I just can't do it. I just can't do it. It's too heavy. And Dad said, that's all right, son. He said, you hang on to the book. And he said, I'll pick you both up. And he did. And he picked them both up in his arms. He carried them back up into the attic. You know, that's really what the Lord is talking about here. Come unto me, all you that labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the kind of Savior that we have. You know, the American Indians years ago, many considered their language primitive. But really, it was anything but primitive. I mean, they had a word in their vocabulary for friend, and really we would describe it as one who carries my sorrows on their back. That's really a friend. And what a friend we have in Jesus. He carries our sorrows on his back. He says, come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We've seen the reasonableness of the Lord, the rationality, the relationship. And finally, let's talk about this rest itself, the restfulness. In verse number 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Now watch this. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. There's a peace that comes with getting in the yoke with the Lord. And really, that's what people want more than anything and have less of than anything, is a peace. Folks are so restless. Maybe not as bad as Sarah Winchester, but restless, restless. There's a candle shop in Cincinnati. You can go in and buy a candle, but it's normally crowded. They have great candles. And so on the wall of this candle shop in Cincinnati, there's a sign. And so you can't help it. It's irresistible. You just start reading it, and it says something like, there's a good reason the sign is here. And you read on. It's to keep you busy, realizing that we don't have time yet for you, and so that you don't get annoyed and do nothing or leave. The sign is here to read, and we hope by the time you're finished reading this, there's a salesperson that'd be available. But if there's not, turn around, read the sign again. And really, that's human nature. It's easy to be restless. And it's especially easy to be restless in the day and age in which we're living. What the Bible describes as perilous times, or the last days. I got a text from somebody yesterday, and it simply said, Pastor, do you think this is part of the last days? What's going on here, is it part of the end times? Well, who can say for sure, really? But I do believe we're living in the end times, and I know that in the end times, even the Savior, he spoke of pestilence. If you look at the word pestilence in the Greek in the Bible, it speaks of disease and it speaks of plagues, and who knows? But this I do know. Jesus says in verse 29 at the end, ye shall find rest unto your souls. There's a peace. There's a reprieve. There is a hope, something this world lacks. But we have a God who reaches out to us and gives us this kind of an offer. In fact, in Jeremiah 6:16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Now, here's the tragic part. But they said, we will not walk therein. It's man that's stiff-arming God. God has the open arms. God has the come unto me. It is man that says, we won't do it. That is tragic, isn't it? Now, this yoke thing with the Savior starts with salvation. And on March 5th, 1981, I got in the yoke with him and have been in that yoke with him ever since. I accepted the offer that Tuesday night or that Thursday night in Crookston, Minnesota, and I got in the yoke with him, and I found rest that night. We read in Hebrews 4:1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short. This is talking about salvation, entering into that rest, knowing for sure you're going to heaven when you die, having a salvation that'll change your life, a salvation that you'll never lose. That's the rest that is spoken of here, and that's the best thing I ever did, was enter into that rest that night and get saved. Now, after salvation, are there still burdens? Absolutely. There are still burdens. That's why you stay in the yoke. You stay in the yoke. In Psalm 116 and verse 7, the Lord's saying, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." When you make a mess, when you grab the steering wheel back, remember this offer: "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." He's not talking about losing your salvation, because once saved, always saved. But he is talking about us taking the steering wheel of our lives back and going into this free fall and unraveling because we got out of the yoke. Now, is life troubling you as a Christian? Well, let me just say this. There's always the second coming. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." And by the way, that's going to be a wonderful rest when he takes us up with him to glory. And ultimately, there's going to be this rest forever and ever throughout all eternity in heaven. We read in Isaiah 11:10, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand up for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Well, we find from our Savior here in this passage this grand invitation, this great invitation, this Savior whose arms are extended. And really, lost or saved, if you're in turmoil today, for some reason, I want to read it to you one more time. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." We find here a Savior that reaches out to us. Thank God for that.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.